to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Have your Bibles with you this morning. We invite you to turn with us to the 8th division of the book of Psalms. The 8th division of the book of Psalms. In times past, we have often shared pictures of the Christmas story from portraits or pictures or perspectives of Mary or Joseph or the angels or the shepherds or the wise men. But this morning, and maybe for the next week or two, we'll be looking at some perspectives from the Psalms. And I want to look this morning in the 8th division of the Psalms, and I want to look at about 3 verses this morning, verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want to preach on this thought. Why did God come to this earth? In other words, why is there a Christmas? I believe there are 5 reasons in these verses that are also broken forth in the New Testament that would tell us why God came to this earth. In Psalm 8, verse number 4, David is the writer of the psalm, and he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." Now this morning, we want to look at that thought, why is there a Christmas? I was reading some of the works by this one great preacher, and he said there are at least 3 pillars to our faith. First of all, there's the incarnation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin. God came to this earth in the flesh. The second one is his crucifixion, and the third one is his resurrection. We certainly see God's order in these verses. God's order is this: God is first, the angels were second, and then man was created thirdly. We realize after creation. I want to go forward now to the book of Hebrews, and I want to turn to chapter number 2 in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to read what I believe was the Apostle Paul who quoted these very verses in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, in verse number 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Why did God send his son? Why do we have a Christmas? 5 reasons. Number 1, that man might regain, or that Jesus might regain man's lost dominion. You realize when God created it all, that the crowning work of God's creation was man. And the Bible says that he took that man and he crowned him with glory and with honor. And that man was set over the works of the hands of Almighty God. You see, God put the whole earth in subjection under the man. But we know what happened, amen. We see the design of man when God made him. You see that? Look at verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That's God's design. And then you're going to see, second of all, you're going to see God's dignity, because God visited man. When God created Adam, the crowning achievement of his creation, God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. They fellowshipped often in the Garden of Eden. I tell you what, if God comes and communes with you, amen, that's a blessing. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We see the dominion that God gave the man that he designed. God put the man in authority. He gave him the responsibility to be over all the creation. Have you ever sat down? I was looking the other day. I had one of these paint charts out, and I was looking at all the different names of paints. It's amazing whoever come up with all those names. I was looking at one that was called Sombrero, and it was pink. And I was amazed. I thought, who thinks of these names of these paints? And I got to thinking then, boy, I tell you what, God gave Adam the responsibility to name everything that is. Everything that we see, God put Adam in charge of that. But we remember what happened. Man was disfaced or disfigured by sin. The devil came into the garden, didn't he? And he deceived the woman first and then the man. And guess what happened? Adam forfeited by sin the dominion that God gave him, was given over to the devil. You realize the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. You see, the devil thinks he's in charge. He looks like he's in charge right now. And because of sin and our defacement, we are now subject to have to go out and work and toil to try to subdue the earth. The earth that was once in subjection to us, now we have to work at it to be able to make a garden or to get a crop. In fact, serpents will bite us now. Storms come against us. That did not used to happen before man sinned. You see, nowadays we face destructive powers, disasters, and diseases. And all that came because we were in sin. Sin brought a curse upon us. But look, thank God, at verse number 9. We realize that man's dominion was lost when he was defaced by sin. But verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. Amen. A God man, the perfect man. Hallelujah. I begin to think there about all the beasts and creation that were at once in subjection to man. When Jesus came and lived a sinless life, I remember he took the old colt that was untamed, and he said to the disciples, bring me that colt on which no man has ever ridden. And he rode him right into the streets of Jerusalem, and they threw down the palm branches in front of him and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, riding an untamed animal. You see, a man that's without sin has still got creation in subjection to him. Not only that, but what about not just the beast, but what about the birds and the fowls? What about them? I got to thinking about the old rooster there. Whenever Simon Peter denied the Lord the third time, we remember that the rooster began to crow, just like Jesus said he would. He crowed right on time. When Simon Peter said the worst thing he could have ever said, it didn't hinder that rooster. He came right out and crowed for the glory of God. He was not impressed, or nor was he hindered by what Simon Peter had done. The rooster crowed right on time. And what about fish and all the animals that are in the sea that man was once in charge of, and now we have to work at to try to get them? Hey, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, you go and throw in your hook. Don't even bait it. Hey, when you throw in your hook, the first fish you pull up, take a coin out and pay the taxes for you, and take the other one to pay the taxes for me. I'm glad the earth is still in subjection to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day, when Jesus comes again, he's going to allow you and I to be put back in dominion over this earth. You may look at me and say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I agree that we lost dominion, but how are we going to regain it? Through Jesus. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you, and it's found over here in the book of Revelations, chapter number 5. Revelations, chapter number 5. Look at this beautiful verse in verse number 10 about what Jesus has done for us and going to regain our lost dominion. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When man first got here, he was in dominion. But he forfeited it by sin, fumbled it away, But Jesus came and took dominion away from the devil and gives it back to man. Hallelujah. And man will once more reign upon the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He will reign under the authority of Christ. So number one, God sent His Son Jesus. Why do we have Christmas? To regain man's lost dominion. Now go back with me to Hebrews in chapter number 2. I want you to see the second reason that we have a Christmas and why did Jesus come? Was He came to readily die for every man. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I gave you God's order. God, then the angels, then man. When God sent His Son, He made Him a little lower than the angels. He came as a man. When man first came to this earth, and as Adam came, He was crowned with, the Bible says, glory and honor. But He sinned and was defaced. But the second Adam, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He came, the Bible says, He was crowned with glory and honor. He was not defaced. Sin had never touched Him, nor would it ever. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost working now. Amen. Sin will never touch the sinless Son of God. And He's given back to us our dominion. But look what He does. The Bible says that He, by the grace of God, what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? God giving us what we do not deserve. You and I do not deserve salvation, but God gave it to us through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, the grace of God is giving us what we don't deserve. Christ did not deserve to die on that old rugged cross. But by the grace of God, He did. And the Bible says that He should taste death for every man. Jesus was born to a virgin. Listen, we're not saved by His birth. He was born to die. And He readily died for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Friend, I want to say to you this morning, God knew about our condition and He provided the cure anyway. He knew who He was dealing with when He was dealing with me and with you. I remember the story about the Russian soldier. His daddy was a personal friend of the king, or what was known as the Russian Tsar. And the young man was promoted in the ranks and he became the paymaster. And he had a terrible character. He gambled all the government's money to pay the soldiers away. And the Tsar caught up with him and was sending representatives to arrest him and review the books. And when the young man found out, he looked through the books and saw how much money he had lost. He became so depressed, he got a revolver and laid on the desk. And determined at midnight, he would take his own life. And he wrote on a piece of paper at the bottom of that ledger, this is what he said. He said, a great debt, who can pay? And while he sat there and meditated on those books and pondered on what he should do later on that night, the young man went to sleep. And the Russian Tsar came to the very battlefield in the barracks where all those men were. And he saw the light on in the barrack, for that young man was asleep. And the Tsar came in and he saw the young man sitting there asleep with a revolver on the desk. And he noticed the ledger open and all the money that the young man had lost of the government's money. And the Tsar was very upset. And he looked at the bottom of the page where the young man had written, a great debt, who can pay? And he looked at that boy and remembered, I was a personal friend of mine's son. And though I'm very angry with him, though I'm very upset, he's admitted his guilt when he wrote this, and I'm going to move with mercy. He picked up the young man's pen, and he wrote one word at the bottom of the page, and he walked away. The young man woke up a little bit later on, and he looked back at the ledger, reached for the revolver, getting ready to take his life, and he noticed something was added to the bottom of the page. One word. It was the word Nicholas. He couldn't believe it. That was the name of his czar. He laid the revolver down. He grabbed the ledger book. He ran to the file cabinet. He opened and grabbed some official government documents. And he compared one signature to the other. And he said, for sure, Nicholas has come by. And to the statement, a great debt, who can pay? Nicholas had said, I know what you've done, and I'm going to forgive you. I'll take care of your debt. That's just a poor illustration of what Jesus has done for you and me. We've made a mess of this world. We've made a mess of our lives. Yes, we have. But Jesus came and said, I know what you've done, but I'll be your cure. I'll be your ransom. I'll be your remedy. And why is there a Christmas? Jesus was born to die for the sins of mankind. I say thank God this morning. You realize what you and I have done? We learned about the power of an atom, and we used it to make a bomb to destroy more lives with. We learned how to fly an airplane, and we put bombs in it to drop and destroy more lives with. We learned about the power of a telephone, and invented a TV, and invented a radio. And what did we do with it? We corrupted it to promote filth and pornography and nastiness. Everything that man invents to get us ahead. Somehow, my friend, we're buried in our own inventions. We're buried under an avalanche by our own problems. But thank God Jesus came to take away our sin. John himself said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He that knew no sin became sin for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ hath also suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to regain man's lost dominion. Jesus came to readily die for every man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number three this morning, back to Hebrews. Look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus came to provide the relationship with an elder brother. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, I was related to Adam, the first Adam. When Adam sinned, I fell too. But when Jesus Christ came, woo, and when he died for my sins, I died too. And when they buried him, my sins was buried too. And when he arose on that first day of the week, I arose in the newness of life and was made a new creature. Bless his holy name. Now you remember this statement someone once said, if you mess with my brother, you're messing with me. If you mess with me, you're going to mess with my brother. And some will say, if you mess with my brother, you're going to mess with me. Let me tell you something. That's what Jesus says. If you mess with my brethren, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers. And if you mess with my brothers, you're messing with me. Boy, I wouldn't want to mess with Jesus, would you? I mean, I've seen a few brothers in my time I wouldn't want to mess with, but that's one brother I wouldn't want to mess with. You see, first of all, when he saved us and redeemed us, we became sons of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and in verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And because we've become the children of God, we now have an elder brother, and his name is Jesus. And my Bible, in your reading, I just declared it, he said that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Well, I'm glad this morning that you and I are his brother. Think about this in the book of Revelations chapter 12. Turn there with me. Revelations chapter 12 and verse number 10. Boy, I like this verse. Let me show you what our older brother has done for us. I'm glad I've got a big brother. How about you? Revelations 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'll stop reading there. Hey, what happened to the accuser of who? The brethren. That was the devil that was accusing us. What happened to him? He's cast down. Who do you think did that? My big brother. Boy, it's good to have the relationship of a big brother. When the devil comes picking on you and looking for you, big brother steps in and says, you leave him alone and you back off. Thanks be unto God. I can say to the devil when he comes and jumps me, I say, hey, if you mess with me, you have to mess with my brother. I like that, don't you? Boy, the family just sticks together. There's a Christmas because he provided us the relationship of an elder brother. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. What else? Why else did he come? Why else is there a Christmas? Number 4, to render defeat to the devil. Look with me in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Again, Adam had authority, and he gave it over the devil when he sinned. But when Jesus came, he began to take away the devil's power. What was his power? Is it the power of death? No, it's fear of death. The power of death is fear. We were afraid. He made us tremble and he made us shake. So Jesus came and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. While I die in your place, I'll take your sins. I'll purge you. I'll cleanse you. I'll redeem you. I'll ransom you. I will set you free while I take sin's penalty. And at the same time, I'm going to beat the devil at his own game. For when the devil says he has the fear of death, I'm not afraid to die. I have the power to lay down my life. And I have the power to take it back again. And on the first day of the week, when the devil said, oh yes, I've got the power of death. And I've got the fear of death still in my hand. Jesus got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because Jesus lives, no longer does the fear of death have power over me. Because Jesus didn't come to give death. Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let me give you a few verses. Philippians 2, 8, speaking of Jesus. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. Hey, but we know that Jesus was not afraid to die. He went willingly. He went voluntarily. He went readily. Why? That he might defeat the devil. Boy, I like these verses. Listen close. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who is that man that was raised again? His name is Jesus. He took upon himself flesh and he took upon himself blood, just like you and I. You realize man was once crowned with glory. Then man was charged with guilt. But we've been changed by grace. I like that, don't you? Let's give you another verse. Galatians 4:3. Turn to this one. We'll read a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3. But even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Go back with the Hebrews 2. That through death, He might defeat him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I like it. In fact, I want to read this verse out of Revelations. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Hey, the devil don't even have keys to his own house. Jesus has got them. You may say, now wait a minute, the devil had the power of death, so Jesus took the keys away. Let me tell you something. The devil never had the keys. All he had was the fear of death. That was his power to make us tremble by a shadow. But one day we're going through the shadow of death. And glory to God, we will not die. For a believer, we're going to live on. And so Jesus came to render defeat to the devil. Fifthly, turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 2. To give to us, or to grant to us, the realization of a sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, we that were away from God, because Jesus went upon that cross, with one hand he reached toward heaven, with the other he reached towards the sinners upon this earth, and there was a bridge made that you and I might be saved, that we might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. But he didn't just stop with being a mediator. In verse 18, the Bible says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. To succor means to come to the aid of. What does that mean? When you and I have infirmities, when we have problems, when we have sin, when we have discouragement, disillusionments, what can we do? We have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, you and I have someone we can go to and say, this is how I feel, and this is what's on me right now, and this is what I've done. And he's a sympathetic high priest. He's there for us. You may say, Preacher Darren, I feel rejected by family. I feel lonely by some things that's gone on. Friend, you'll never meet anybody that understands loneliness more than Jesus. You'll never meet anybody that understands suffering and sorrow and sickness more than Jesus. I remember there was a man, a king in Italy. His name was King Victor Emmanuel. And there was a war going on. And he had a card, and he was out with his men fighting in the field. And the battle became so great that the lieutenant was wounded severely. He called a soldier over and said, take these words to my family. Let them know these are my last words. And the soldier said, Lieutenant, I will not leave you. And the soldier stayed with him. The king's cart began to pull away. And the lieutenant urged the soldier to leave. And the soldier bowed over his lieutenant and he said, Sir, the king may have left us, but I will not leave you. And about that time, there was a hand reached down and touched the shoulder of that soldier and laid his other hand on the lieutenant. And he said, Young men, fear not, for your king has not left. They looked up. It was Victor Emmanuel. His cart had pulled away, but he would not leave his men alone in the battle. I know Victor Emmanuel was just a man, but listen to his last name, Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Just when you feel wounded, just when you feel defeated, you'll enter into this Christmas season, you'll feel alone, you'll get depressed, the devil will say, God don't care nothing about you, your family members are sick, or your family members have died out, and where was God this time of the year? And you begin to listen to the world say, bah, humbug, and they won't use the word Christmas anymore. They want to use the word happy holidays, and you'll get discouraged by all those things. But I want to remind you, there is Christmas for a reason. Jesus came to regain the lost dominion of man. That's why we have a Christmas. That's worth shouting about. Hey, the Bible says, look with me, voice come to me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, now we see not yet. You see that little three-letter word, yet? All things put under him, talking about man. Yet, what does that mean? Soon the time will come when God will put man back in position to regain that lost dominion. And the Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 16 that the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I like that word, don't you? I promise you, when you feel defeated and discouraged and you're ready to give up, Jesus reaches down, will put His hand upon you and say, I've never left you. I'll never forsake you. I'm telling you, there's a reason to regain man's lost dominion, to readily die for all men. That you and I might have a relationship with a big brother. Hey, there's some reasons we have Christmas. So don't get down in the tooth about it. Don't get long in the tongue about it. Don't go around with a pooch lip dragging around. You ought to say, glory to God, I'm glad for Christmas because it proves to me just how much He loved me. He was born of a virgin to die in my place. Born to die. He knew His purpose. You hear me? He knew His purpose when He was born. My daughter's in college. It took her a few years to figure out what she wanted to do. You could ask any young man right now, some of these younger people, what do you want to do? They may say, I want to do this or I want to do that, but they may change your mind. But when Jesus was born in a manger, He knew He had come to die. No other baby ever knew their purpose but that one named Jesus. And He fulfilled the will of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.